Turn in your Bibles, if you would, please, to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. We have been spending some time in the household code here in Ephesians 5 and 6. Wives, husbands, children, fathers, masters, slaves, or slaves, masters, in that order. That was the composition of a typical household in Bible times, and we are spending a fair amount of time here, and particularly on this point of fathers. And why is that? Because you may recall, if you've been here, that Ephesians is a book of cosmic reconciliation. That is, that when Jesus Christ shed his blood on the cross, it was not only for sinners, it was not only for the church, it was not only for the world, but that the entirety of the cosmos benefits from his death on the cross. And therefore, in Ephesians, we learn that Christ is the cosmic reconciler. And at some point in the future, there will be a new heavens and a new earth wherein righteousness dwells as a result of Christ's sacrifice on the cross, his death, and of course, his resurrection and ascension. Without repeating the entirety of the book of Ephesians that we've covered up until this point, we're focusing on the household code and on fathers in particular, because in the next series of verses, verse 10 and following, we learn that this effort of cosmic reconciliation by Christ results in a cosmic conflict, that our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities in heavenly places. And there is a cosmic conflict going on. And that cosmic conflict, so if you think big, and then as the picture gets narrower, it comes down that the forefront or the front lines of that cosmic conflict is to be found in the family. And the family is the seminary of church and state. And whether it is totalitarian governments or whether it is the sexual revolution, which we have lived through, the 60s, 70s, 80s, 90s, the attack is always first and foremost on the family. If you can destroy the family, you have won the battle, all right? Won the war, I should say. So that cosmic conflict comes down to focus on the front lines of the family. And at the front line of the front line are fathers. And so we pause to spend time on verse 4 in Ephesians chapter 6. Read it with me, if you will. It is the word of God. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Two exhortations here to fathers specifically, as those who are commanding the troops on the front line. And that has to do with discipline. All right, do not provoke your children to anger, do not exasperate them, and secondly, with education. And we'll get to education, Lord willing, beginning next week. But we are concluding this morning on the subject of discipline. Fathers, you can exasperate your children, you can provoke them to anger, either by under-discipline, right, or by over-discipline, all right? And a number of prefatory comments to repeat how I began the sermon last week. I do not come to you in any way as a perfect parent with perfect children. By the grace of God, our children have grown up as Christians, and we're very proud of them, but they would be the first to tell you that they are not perfect, and I admit before you that I am not a perfect parent. I have many shortcomings, many failures, many sins in the years of raising my own children. Secondly, you need to realize that though the Bible talks about corporal discipline, that is discipline of the body, corpus body, corporal discipline, the world says that that is abuse, all right? I mentioned to you that the law in New York State is anything other than your hand in disciplining your children is a violation of the law. The Bible says you're to use the rod, that is an instrument. You're not to use your hand. So we have an immediate conflict in the midst of the culture in which we live with the law of the land, all right? Which means that you need to exercise discretion and discernment as to where and when you discipline your children. We live in the hostile environment We are a minority population as Christians, and particularly as families, we are a minority population, all right? Most people do not have families. They do not understand what it's like to raise children, to have children, okay, particularly in Manhattan and New York City. So you have to exercise discretion and discernment with respect to disciplining your children, all right? I know of a family that had Child Protective Services called on them simply because they were exercising faithful discipline, not abuse by any means, all right? I mentioned that you can over-discipline your children. There have been and there are parents that are abusive when it comes to disciplining their children. That's just a reality. Such parents should be rebuked and disciplined themselves, that is by the church, for provoking their children to anger, for abusing their children. And thankfully, there are laws for that as well. And there have actually been cases where people have been turned into the authorities for child abuse. This is not sanctioning, nor is it advocating child abuse. All right? Simply following the Bible faithfully is not abuse. However, if you have been abused, if any in my hearing have been abused, and there are some, this may be difficult teaching for you to not only hear, but to follow, all right? You may need to ask questions. You may need to seek counsel. You may need to talk to a counselor. You may need to talk to a pastor or an elder or something about that, and I would certainly encourage you to do that. If anybody has any questions about last week's sermon or this week's sermon or anything about these practices, please do ask, all right? There is no silly question when it comes to these matters, all right? I don't have them in front of me, so I'm trying to remember. But lastly, the reason why is not only because this is the front lines of the cosmic conflict, but because this is consistent with our vision as a congregation. We just heard of another couple that got engaged this morning. That means there are two couples that are looking forward to getting married, and God willing, at some point, they will have children. We have 7 pregnancies that we are praying for, and we have had a number of people get married and have children last year as well. Our vision says that we are to be a covenantal community shaped by the gospel that displays the glory of God in all areas of life, from generation to generation, which means that we are seeking generational transmission of the faith once for all delivered to the saints. That the faith would actually be transmitted, all right, from us, this current generation, to the next generation, to the next generation, to the next generation, to 1,000 generations, all right? The vision in this congregation was shaped many years ago when we began, and that is that 500 years from now, somebody would look back and say, look at what God started 500 years ago at Messiah's Reformed Fellowship. So that's what we're aiming for. But to do that, this becomes crucial. Okay? So, with that as prefatory comment, we looked at parental authority. We looked at the paramount importance of discipline. We noted that parents are in the position of God, are to be a reflection of God to their children. All right, the Heidelberg Catechism says, through them, God chooses to rule us, okay? So parental authority. The paramount importance is that if we fail to discipline our children, they will grow up to be fools. And we don't want fools, right? We want godly children who love the Lord and follow him according to his word. But that takes effort, so it takes discipline as well. If you fail to do that, you'll get fools. You'll be and we looked at Proverbs to that effect. On the other side, if you do it, it will bring gladness and joy to a parent's heart, to father and to mother, and that's what we want. All right. So, for all of those reasons and paramount importance, then last point is practice, which we get to this morning. All right. What is the practice of disciplining children? So, we don't want to over-discipline, abuse. We don't want to under-discipline. We want to discipline properly according to the Word of God, and I want to give you some instruction with respect to that, all right? So, from Ephesians 6, if you could turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. The author here quotes Proverbs chapter 3, and we looked at a number of verses in Proverbs. Proverbs is a book written entirely to young men, in order that they would be wise. So all you young men, boys in the congregation, girls also, all right? Here's a book that is written, specifically written to young people, all right? And it's written in order to make you wise. It's instruction to grow in wisdom. And it begins in chapter 3, and if you look at verses 12 and 13, well, actually, let's quote it. Verse 5. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom the father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which we have all participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems pleasant, painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. All right? So, Hebrews chapter 12, quoting from Proverbs, says that the Lord disciplines those he loves. Discipline by a parent of children is loving, right? We looked at Proverbs. He who spares the rod hates his son, hates his son. But he who loves his son is careful to discipline him. Why? Because folly is bound up in the heart of a child, all right? But the rod will drive it far from him. We looked at last week, one of the reasons the paramount importance of discipline is that our children are born sinners, right? They've inherited the sin of Adam, and that from birth on, they are sinners and sinful. More on that in a moment, all right? So let's begin with the practice of discipline here. First of all, look at verse 6. The Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. Discipline is corrective, not punitive. It's corrective, not punitive. Parents do not punish their children. Why is that? Because Jesus Christ has been punished once for all, on the cross, for every sin of all his people, past, present, and future. That's the gospel, isn't it? Right? The gospel is we are saved, right? We are purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ shed on the cross, and that God punished Jesus in our place. In my place, condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. If God were to punish us, he would be unjust because he's already punished all my sins in his son as a sacrifice and a substitute on the cross. So we don't punish our children. I understand people use that term, but we need to understand the connotation, all right, is that discipline is corrective. It is not punitive. We are not exercising retribution. We are not exacting vengeance, all right? Look at the text here, it tells us, all right, is that parents are responsible to control the atmosphere of discipline. You're to generate warmth and love. Discipline is to be bathed in love. It's essential, all right? Not coldness, not anger, not tension, not hostility, not I hate you, right? So, but on the other hand, discipline, secondly, is to be firm. Okay? Verse 11. For the moment, all discipline seems painful. Ow. That hurt. All discipline seems painful. It's to be firm. It's not pleasant, right? It's not intended to be, right? But later, it yields a peaceful fruit of righteousness to those that have been trained by it. Okay? Discipline is to be firm. Ordinarily, you can see two results, both of which are problematic when you exercise discipline. One, you could get a child laughing. Two, you could get a child angry. All right? If they laugh, it's not firm enough. If they're angry, all right, their will has not been broken. All right? The will has not been broken. So discipline needs to be firm. The goal, all right, look at verse 11, is righteousness and peace. Everyone wants righteousness and peace to characterize their home. Disobedient, undisciplined, spoiled children. When you go to the supermarket, you pick up a tomato, right, and you can crush it in your hand, it's spoiled, right? It's rotten. Spoiled is spoiled children, right? Ruin the righteousness and peace of a home. The goal is righteousness and peace, all right? That's very important. The goal is not to please you or to exercise your vengeance. Discipline has not been administered until the child obeys unhesitatingly with the right attitude. My children will tell you they would get disciplined for a bad attitude, not just bad actions. You got a lousy attitude? That gets spanked. Obey unhesitatingly with the right attitude. Children should know that when you speak for the first time, you've spoken for the last time. Delayed obedience is disobedience. First time fast. That's what we're aiming for, all right? Next, start early, all right? Start early. Start on the changing table, okay? Remember, this is not abusive, all right? I speak from my own experience. Our first child, all right? She'd be very embarrassed if she were here and heard me say this today. But when she was on the changing table, I used to play a little game with her and sing her a song. Little Shannon, you're my little buttercup. I'm the daddy, you're the baby. Don't get that mixed up. Why? Because on that changing table, that cute little bundle of joy, our first child, was exercising who's going to be in control here. Who's the boss? It begins right there. So start early. Start early, all right? Start training your child when he's a baby and a toddler to accept discipline. When you correct your child or give him a command and he shows anger or ignores your words, he should be spanked. Children, and now I'm not talking about infants on the changing table, but children are not your peers. Something children need to be reminded of all the time. I am not your peer. Do not talk to me like I am your peer. Do not treat me like I am your peer. Now, our children are all adults. We're friends with our children, all right? And in many regards, as adults, they're somewhat our peers, right? And we delight in that relationship. But when they're children, they're not your peers. They're not to talk to you, not to treat you like you're a peer. Big mistake, okay? Discipline should be carried out with instruction as well, all right? With instruction, like a sermon. Think of it like a sermon, all right? Be certain the child understands what was wrong. What is it that they are being disciplined for? Right? What did you do? Ask them. Secondly, bring the authority of God to bear on the situation. What does God say about what you did? And I would encourage you, I sent out the book list last week, I would encourage you to use Proverbs for parenting. Remember, that's what the book of Proverbs is written for, right? It's written to train children, boys and girls, to be wise, all right? Use Proverbs for parenting, right? Now, three, help him or her evaluate themselves, all right? What did you do? What does God say about that? Is that right? That way, you're not judging them, all right? God is judging them through his word. Very important, all right? Help them see their sin needs correcting. What happens when you disobey God, disregard God, when you sin? I need to be disciplined. And then show him your obligation. What must I do? I must be disciplined, all right? Remember what I said last week? Or actually, look at the text, that the text can remind you, all right? Verse 10, he disciplines us for our good that we may share in his holiness. Righteousness, peace, the atmosphere in the home as a result of discipline. Holiness, we're in the place of God to our children, right? They're God's children, first and foremost. And we are exercising redemptive discipline. Corrective, redemptive. Every act of discipline is an occasion to point the child to God as creator and Jesus as savior. Why? So that they might share in his holiness. That begins very early on. Okay? Next, discipline should be proportionate. Do not use a sledgehammer if a thumbtack is called for. Right? I hope you can put this into terms that you can relate to, all right? Don't be 10 swats, right, when it only called for a flick of your finger. More on that in a moment. Let the discipline be proportionate. And when children are a little older, let the offending part of the body be the one that's disciplined, right? If it was the hand, I used to say to my son, your hand gets you in trouble. Hand offended, hand disciplined. Mouth, your mouth is going to get you in trouble. Get the soap. Proportionate, wisdom, all right? It's reasonable as well. You have to know your child, right? You have to know your child. As they grow up, you have to know what it is that affects them. It's not, as you, listen, I'm spending time on this. I forgot, I should mention this. If you are disciplining your kids when they are very young, it'll be over and done with before they get much older. This is not something that has to go on. Of course, discipline takes different shapes for different reasons at different stages in a child's life. But it's not like, you know, when they're 18, you got to take them in the room for a spanking, right? I mean, that's just, no. If you're disciplining them when they're young, it's over soon. It doesn't go on all the time. But then you get to know your children, right? So children continue to sin. How are you going to discipline? It's not always a spanking, right? Well, maybe you take away a privilege, right? Give me the car keys. You don't get the car tonight, right? One of my kids loved money. When they sinned, that cost you $5. Wow, that hurt more than a swat on the tuchus. Let me tell you, $5, I'm not going to do that again. Yeah, do it again, it'll be 10. Right? You got to know your children. Be reasonable. All right? And be consistent. Be consistent. This is the biggest difficulty, I think, that parents have, certainly that we had in disciplining our children, is being consistent with discipline, all right? Don't be arbitrary. Today you discipline for something, and tomorrow you don't. Then the child never knows whether it's right or wrong. You got to be consistent, right? Watch how you talk when you discipline. Not If you do that one more time, that's what I call an early warning system, right? The military has early warning systems. Attack, attack, attack. If you do that one more time, I'm going to count to three. I told you three times. No, you got to be consistent, right? First time fast. When I've spoken for the first time, I've spoken for the last time. Delayed obedience is disobedience. Be consistent between parents. None of this, wait till your father gets home. Now, there may be some adjustment there, but there needs to be consistent, all right? And you need to be persistent. If there are no immediate results, we walk by faith, not by sight. This is what God says. Just keep it up. Keep it up. A few words of instruction, specifics here. When children are on the changing table, right, or when they're very young, they do something with their hand, they're reaching for a hot stove, right? Now, what do? Well, you don't have to say, let me take you to the room and get out the spanking spoon, right? No. Little flick on their hand with your finger, right? Little flick. No. Action, word. Action, word, word association. Go for the stove. Hurt. No. They start going around the house, taking things off tables. No, you may not do that. No. So there's an association built in between no and behavior. You do that, right? Your child will now respond to you when you set boundaries. Okay? The child's first opportunity to do God's will is to obey his parents. Your child is a sinner and not perfect, but his heart is to be set on obeying your every command. In this he will please God. Do not mistake volume for tone. I'm not going to embarrass them by mentioning names. We have had families in this congregation that were exemplary when it came to this. Right? Me, when it came to discipline, was, hey! Do not mistake volume for tone. We had an exemplary family here. They spoke to their children. What did you say? You may not talk like that. No, that's not allowed. Don't mistake volume for tone. You don't have to yell. Matter of fact, you shouldn't. There should be attention to your voice. When I was in Michigan, we would have large families. You know, the average was like half a dozen, right? You'd go into church, all those kids would sit there, just sit in a row, right? Now, kids are kids, right? And they're always playing, goofing around, right? I don't know, counting the tiles in the ceiling, one thing or the other. You know what I learned from some of those parents? All they had to do was look down the aisle. Tile count stopped. Pay attention. That's what you want. Righteousness and peace. Holiness is what we want to produce in our children. No child at any age should ever be allowed to respond with a whine or a murmur. Never. Never. That's a problem. That's disobedience. That's a lousy attitude. That's disrespectful. Listen, you don't need 1,000 rules to govern your house. 3 rules, just 3. What did God give Israel? 10 commandments. 10. That was it. Every other command in the Bible can be subsumed under those 10 commands. When we get to the New Testament, Jesus says even those 10 can be abbreviated to 2. Love God and love your neighbor. That's all you need. 3 rules in your house. No disobedience. No lying. No disrespect. That's enough. Every behavior and every attitude is covered by those 3 principles. That's all you need. No disobedience, no lying, no disrespect. A friend of mine had a father. He was in construction. His children were normal, sinful children. He used to say to his kids, he says, "You see her," pointing to his wife, "I can make 10 of you with her, but I only got 1 of her. Don't risk disrespect your mother." That lesson got through. I talked to those boys in that family. A word to parents. Now, practice specifically to parents. Be realistic. You're going to make mistakes, and you won't be perfect. Take it from somebody that's been there and done that, all right? Don't pretend that you couldn't have been wrong. Your children need to know that just as they answer to your authority, you answer to God's authority. There may be a time when you have to ask your children to forgive you because you did or said something that wasn't right or that was sinful with respect to them. I am sorry, will you forgive me? All right? Accept the advice and admonition of others. And it's never too late to correct mistakes. We had a couple in Michigan when I pastored there. Every one of their children was rebellious. Every one. It was a burden that mother and father bore with grief and pain. As they reached adulthood, they were all rebellious and not walking with the Lord. The father came to me and talked to me about that, about a variety of things in raising those children. I said, "Have you ever gone to your son?" We were talking about one child in particular. "Have you ever asked him to forgive you?" He said, "I never did that." He said, "Okay, I'm going to do that." He called his son and said, "Steve," he said, "there are a lot of things I did wrong in raising you." He said, "I'm asking you to forgive me for being a poor father." I touched his son. He was a real hellraiser. It resulted in him coming to talk to me. And to make a long story short, it resulted in explaining the gospel to him in a way that he had never heard it before. And he responded in repentance and faith, reconciled with his father, and is walking with the Lord as a member of the church today. Very powerful for parents to acknowledge that they serve an authority above them as well. Be good models to your children of Christ and Christianity. Pray with them. Pray for them, and pray for yourself. Don't be a hypocrite. Don't be somebody who says, "Do what I say, but not what I do." Kids are magnificent hypocrite spotters. Am I right or am I left, right? Man, they can pick up on hypocrisy. You know, kids are the Protestant form of penance. That is, you see all your own sins in your children because they point them out to you. So, be good models to them of Christ and Christianity. Family worship is important, all right? Catechizing your children, not leaving it up to Jen and Chadit when they're here on Sunday, but for you to do this in the home and to have family worship. What do I mean by family worship? Read the Bible, age appropriate, right? You don't want to get a two-year-old and expect them to sit there while you read the genealogy and Chronicles, right? You know, be wise, right? But age appropriate, right? Maybe there's something you got to do for a two-year-old and you got to abbreviate your time. Pray and sing. That's family worship. Why is that important? Because you're training them for corporate worship when they come to church. That when they get here on Sunday, they can sit through a long-winded preacher's sermon. Because they sat every night, six nights of the week, while your family had devotions at the dinner table. Very important, right? What goes on in the home will be reflected in what happens on Sunday, all right? So, and present a united front in discipline between the two of you. Very important that you do that, all right? So, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. Do not abuse them and over-discipline them. But do not under-discipline them. Rather, discipline them so that they share in God's holiness and that righteousness and peace characterize the atmosphere of your homes. Let's pray. Lord God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, which gives us instruction on raising children. And we thank you that you have entrusted them to us. What a scary thought. But Father, help us by your word and spirit to put these things into practice. And by your word and spirit, work in the hearts and lives of all our children that indeed they might share in your holiness and that righteousness and peace might characterize our households. For we ask it in Jesus' name, amen and amen.